When you look at Abraham and see what a staggeringly outstanding man of faith he was, even with all of his weaknesses, and you look at Jacob with all of the vast potential, even with his sins in him, you wonder where Isaac comes in. But that's exactly what God is trying to tell us. And along with the Simon Peters, he needs some Andrews. Along with the extraordinary person, he needs many ordinary people. And he calls all kinds. These are common men. Why, just look at Simon Peter. We know enough about him to be able to admit this. This man certainly was not any shrinking violet. And he lived up to his name. Jesus attached nicknames to at least three out of these four men. He dismissed Andrew, which tells us something about the ordinary character of this man, and he attached nicknames to the other three. The nickname he gave to Simon was what we would call Rocky. And he demonstrated that over and over again. He was up and down. He was like an uneven rock and hard like granite, and Jesus Christ had to chisel away again and again upon this person to be able to get into him what he wanted to get into him and squeeze out of him again what he wanted to squeeze out of him. And he did it in an expert, skilled way. Over against him, there was this man named Andrew. He was the most ordinary of the ordinary. Now, those are the first two. Now, the second two, and we have so idolized them that it's amazing to even consider this about them. James and John. Now, we call them the sons of Zebedee. And that sounds so innocent to us, and it just looks like they're just casual men. And we read about James later on in the New Testament. He's the great practical Christian. We read from the pen of John much later on in the New Testament. Some of the latest writings of the New Testament are those of John. And we recognize the keynote of his ministry being that of agape love, God's kind of love. And we call him the apostle of love. And because of this, we seldom go back to investigate the kind of person he was when Jesus first laid hands upon him and apprehended him and called him to himself. So I want to tell you what kind they were. Jesus Christ gave them a nickname very early in his association with them. He said, "You are Boanerges," which means literally sons of thunder. I want you to capture that. Are these the same two fellows? The one of whom later on wrote the book of James, the most practical book in your New Testament? And the other of whom wrote at least five books of your New Testament, the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd epistles bearing the name of John and the book of Revelation? Yes. And the keynote of his ministry is God's kind of love. What happened to these men? I want you to go all the way back to the beginning with me. These were stormy men. There's no question about it. They were boisterous men. They were tumultuous men. They were tempestuous men. And I'm talking to some people just like that right here today. It's interesting to know, and I know much better than most of you know, how many people have dropped off of these premises, left this building, are not coming to this church today because they do not feel at home in light of their weaknesses and their problems. They're not blaming anybody for it, but they have said to me again and again and again, "I just don't feel that I belong there. Those people are so good, and I recognize myself to be so evil." Well, I want to ask you, good people, why don't you take the facade off to a person like that? Why don't you get rid of your camouflage? Why don't you admit to two or three people like that that you're just as bad, if not worse, than they've ever thought about being? But you wear a veneer. You have a coating of civilization. You have a little piousity and religiosity. And it refuses to allow you to be real many times. These are blood real men. I mean stormy, tumultuous, tempestuous men. The kind of men that in the vanguard of the camp of Jesus, they were marching along one day and they came to a Samaritan village. And Jesus was on his way to the cross and it was late evening. They needed a place to spend the night. They went into that Samaritan village to arrange for accommodations. And the people said, "No, this is a party of Jews. We are Samaritans. We cannot accommodate you." And James and John came furiously, rushing back out of that village. They told Jesus what those people had said. And here's what they said: "Shall we call down fire from heaven upon that entire village to eat them up and devour and destroy and burn them up?" Jesus backed off and said, "Yes, I named you rightly. Boanerges, sons of thunder." This kind of man is the kind of man Jesus called. And you may remember that The very night Jesus was betrayed and arrested and taken to trial before he was crucified, the next day, James and John were the leaders of the partisan groups that were almost fighting fist to fist over who would have first place in the kingdom of God. That's the kind of people Jesus called. And he did it deliberately. He was willing to invest everything in that kind of person. These were intense men. He didn't call any shrinking violets. These were intense men. They were enthusiastic men. You see, Jesus was not like so many people today. He was not afraid of people like this. He didn't fear enthusiasm. It's interesting to see how many people fear enthusiasm in the church today. Don't let anything get out of hand. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ didn't even fear fanaticism. He welcomed it. He invited it to himself. He knew full well it needed a transforming touch, but he was not even afraid of fanaticism. Old Walter Moore, a bishop of the Methodist Church, used to say it like this. He said, "I would rather restrain a fanatic any day than to try to resurrect a corpse." And he was so right. Did you hear what I said? Quoting from his lips, he said, "I would rather try to restrain a fanatic any day than to try to resurrect a corpse." Now, Jesus didn't take on very many corpses except dead in sin. He took on those who were enthusiastic, intense, who made colossal mistakes, but they were at least moving. And many times they were moving in the wrong direction, but they had the chance to be rechanneled and move in the right direction. And these are the kind of people he called to himself. You see, Jesus went us one better. He knew that torrents in men, like torrents in rivers and waterfalls, could be converted and harnessed and channeled, and their power be turned into serving and saving power. And so he called this kind of person to himself. Let me just simply say to you, it's to us. It's to you and to me. It's not to some non-existent super race of spiritual giants that the Master's call comes ringing across the centuries and through the Holy Spirit calls into our ears and into our souls and into our spirits today. It's to you and to me, not to somebody else. It's to common people, just like Andrew and Simon Peter, just like James and John that Jesus called. And the Bible says he saw them, which means that he knew all about them. Have you ever looked at a real insightful person and said, "When he looks at me, I feel that he sees right through me"? Well, Jesus did that, but he did more. He not only saw through them, he saw beyond them. He saw through them for what they were right then, but he saw beyond them to what he could make out of them if they would but surrender all that enthusiasm, intensity, impetuosity, that tumult on the inside, just turn it over to him. He called them to himself. Common men. Now the second thing I want to note about this passage and this story, and this is the incredible thing that always leaves me amazed when I see how much most Christians have missed this. And let me anticipate by saying this. 95%, I would estimate candidly, of all Christians I have ever known, missed their calling altogether in the matter of being a Christian. 95% of all Christians seem to have not one shred of an idea what their principal calling is. I want to tell you. Secondly, these were common men simply called to a great companionship. And that's what the Christian life is all about. It's interesting to see in our churches we say, "Get saved and hurry out to do this, that, and the other." Well, you don't find that in the New Testament. We say, "Get saved and get busy." You don't find that in the New Testament. Now, certainly that's a part of it. Don't let me distract you from that course. Trouble is, we've got far too little busyness for Christ in the church today. But the problem is not that we're not busy. The problem is we have misplaced our priorities. I want you to listen to what he said. Jesus called out, "Come along with me." That's your whole calling as a Christian. Everything that comes after that is just an appendage added to this main responsibility. Come along with me. Now, those of you who have your King James Bibles, and I hope you've got a pencil, I hope you don't mind marking, I want you to turn to a verse. Turn to Mark chapter 3. And please, I want to ask you not to miss this with all the intensity of what you are as a Christian.